water's water.
Amen. See, it's here, you just get it together.
Yeah.
It's saying. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please. Two places tonight. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read 15 verses here in Genesis 3, but then we're going to be going to James. I'll be preaching from James chapter 1 for the most part, but Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 15 tonight, and we won't read any verses together tonight. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thank you. Be seated. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and with a joy in our heart to be back again in the house of God. And Lord, it's a blessing to be able to come to church. And Lord, it's a blessing that sometimes we don't realize until we get out and visit some folks that's not able to come no more. They express the desire and wish they could. Lord, I ask you tonight to bless the subject tonight. I pray you bless, Lord, and give the kind of anointing that's needed for this type of subject, this type of message tonight. And I just pray it be a help. I know, Lord, that it's something you're very, very interested in. And so I pray you'll help me with the clarity of it, presentation of it. I pray that God would touch my heart as I preach, and God would touch other people's hearts, and they could leave tonight and having received some help. Yes. And Lord, I'm not preaching about getting saved tonight, but I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, I'm sure there's been enough preaching about it. I'm sure that God has sown seeds in their heart that could be watered tonight. And Lord, I know from the past 35 years that you don't have to be preaching about somebody getting saved for somebody to get saved. Amen. It's all the work of God. So I pray you to have your way in this service tonight and help our church, our people, amen, our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Last Sunday night I preached on marriage maintenance. Brother Eddie records most of what's preached here, puts it on a website. He told me tonight that it had 90 downloads this week with just the simple topic of marriage maintenance. because people are interested in that. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I was reading this week and studying about along these lines, and I'm not going to preach on this every week for so many weeks. I'm not going to do that, but God did speak to me last week and again this week, and I do know it's important. I was looking over the legacy of a preacher of a very successful church, and I was amazed as I looked over it how many times he preached about marriage and about the family.
Yeah.
Because churches are made up of families. And it's important. But because that was on my mind, I got a text sent to my phone from this thing I get. And it just happened that this week on that text, it had an article that ran in the Huffington Post. And it said, since 1960, the number of married adults has decreased from 72% to 51%. I don't doubt that. I know as a minister myself, I know that the last few years that I've performed less and less marriages. It said 20% of Americans 18 to 29 are married, as compared to 59% in 1960. And I don't doubt that.
Yeah.
It said that one of the reasons that young men give for not marrying, and I want to encourage you young men, the Bible, I told my grandson this evening, we were talking not about this, but he made a statement about he didn't want to get married or something like that, and I said, well, son, you don't believe the Bible then, do you? And he said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible said that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing.
Yeah.
And obtain the favor of the Lord, but I do put an emphasis on that word find.
Yes.
Yeah.
It means a searching, a looking, to find the right one, the right person, not just anybody that walks
Amen.
Up.
Amen.
And I want to encourage you young folks to pray that God would lead you to the right person. But when people were asked why do young men and young women also, but especially young men, why do they not want to get married like they used to want to get married when they got up the age, got out of school. It said one of the reasons why was because used to people married because they were interested in a person enough and they wanted to have a sexual relationship with that person. But they said they don't marry anymore because that's the norm now.
Right.
Another reason why that they said they didn't marry was because, and I'm going somewhere, as to why they didn't marry was because the women have taken on such a manly role.
Amen.
That the women are not feminine like they used to be. Many of them have taken on manly roles.
Amen, brother.
And so they don't want to marry somebody manly. They want to marry somebody feminine and of the opposite sex.
Amen, brother.
I'll get out in a minute. Now I get nervous talking about this. But I want to preach tonight. You said, why'd you read over there in Genesis 3, 1 through 15? Because that's the first marriage.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And the devil, of course, shows up at the beginning of chapter 3. He gets Eve to do what God said not to do along with her husband, Adam. They both do it. And the first argument, the first fight takes place in Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't say it out loud that they fussed. It don't say it in so many words. But when you read Genesis 3, verses 1 through verse 15, it's not hard to see that there's trouble in paradise.
Oh, yeah.
It's not hard to see that things have went wrong because they've sinned, and that's what makes homes go wrong, is sin.
That's right.
On both parts, is sin is what makes it go wrong. Now, the devil, of course, he was the instigator of this first argument, this first fight. The instigator was the devil. If he hadn't come along, then none of this would have happened. But we know as we read through the Bible that though the first argument, the first fight may have taken place in Genesis 3, it clearly runs all the way through the Bible after
Amen.
That. What I mean is that Abraham and Sarah had a dispute.
Oh, yeah.
You remember in, Genesis, I think 18 or 16, they got tired of waiting on God, and Sarah was trying to run interference, and she come up with a plan. Abraham agreed to it, and it didn't work out too well, and they had words. They had a problem. We know not only them, but we know that David and Michael, they had argument. They had trouble. When David come back carrying the ark, and he was all excited for God, and his wife saw him out there dancing, and she made a comment, and the next thing you know, they were having trouble. And then Hosea and Gomer had trouble. You remember Hosea took a prostitute to marry, and they had problems. It makes up the story of the book of Hosea. God and Israel had problems.
Oh, yeah.
You see, Israel was the wife of God, according to the Bible.
You're right.
And Israel and God had problems. And we get over into the New Testament, and we, the church, were espoused to Christ. Amen. We're not married yet, but we're going to be. And in Bible terms, it's as good as if we were. And Christ and His church has problems.
Oh, yeah.
God says, and I think I read it last week, God says, I have some things to say to you. Amen. So I'm establishing the point here that it's not out of reason and it's not odd to argue. It's not odd or it's not wrong. It's necessarily for people that are married to have fusses and fights. It's all through the Bible.
Yeah.
All through the Bible. Now, the problem is not that we have fusses and fights. The problem is how we fight.
Amen, brother.
That's where the problem is. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on how to fight right. How to fight right.
Amen.
Now, this will not only work. Some of you are not married, and maybe your spouse is deceased, and you think, well, I'm not married, so there's nothing in here for me. You don't have to be married to fight it. And what I'm going to tell you tonight, that the principle will work not only in an argument between a husband and wife, but you can apply these same principles to a lot of different other things as well. And it's not always, you can win a fight and still lose.
Right.
Yeah, right.
You say, what do you mean? Well, they say a bulldog can whip a polecat, but he stinks afterwards.
Yeah.
And you can win a fight, and you can be the winner of that fight, and still come out losing.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible lays out a principle in James 1 that we're going to look at in verse 19. The Bible lays out a principle there, and it tells us tonight how to fight right. How to fight right. Did you know even prize fighters, they have rules of engagement. They're told before the fight starts, you can't hit below the belt. They're told before the fight starts, there are certain things they can and they cannot do. And if they do that, they're not fighting right. The fight is illegal. Well, in James, the Bible says here in verse 19, it said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Amen.
Now I want to say three things out of that verse tonight about how to fight right. I want to say, first of all, that we need to listen close. The Bible says there, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now I want to clarify my using the book of James by going over to the fourth chapter, verse 1, where the Bible said, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not.
Yeah.
Now, the first thing I want to say about an argument, a fuss or a fight, about how to do it right, is that we have to listen close. This has to do, I preached not too long ago, a message that I hadn't even been able to get over. That maybe not helped nobody else, but it helped me. And I preached on listening, about the importance of listening. And since then, I thought about that so many times, just in general, everyday life. And you know, everybody out there, there's a lot of people out there looking for somebody to listen. To listen. Most of us are not a very good listener.
Amen.
But the Bible said here, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear." What's that mean? The Bible says that we ought to be good listeners.
Amen.
We ought to be more desirable to listen. I'm talking right now about our spouse and our mate, and we ought to be more ready to listen than we are to talk. But it usually don't work that way. While the other person is talking, we're talking too. Most time we might use the word talking loud. We might even use the word yelling. We might even use the word screaming. But the Bible doesn't say to do that. And you say, well, it takes two people. I understand that. And I know you have no control over the other person. But I'm talking about your part and my part tonight.
Yeah, right.
What I'm talking about. Yeah. And the Bible talks about listening close or tuning in. You know, I've told couples this in my office for 30 years, I guess. And I told them this. I said, when you have a fuss, an argument, or a fight, it's just like the indicator on your car. When that light comes on, what that indicator is saying is something's wrong. You need gas, you need to check the water, maybe you're low on oil, but all that indicator is saying is that something is wrong. Whenever we have arguments as a husband and wife, whenever we have arguments, all that's saying is something's wrong. Something needs checking. Something needs working on. Now, we can drive and just ignore that and go on, but it's going to be costly if we do that. But we need to listen close. Now, let me say a couple of things here. You say, listen, God gave us two ears. That's often been said, that God gave us two ears and one mouth. Clearly indicating that listening is more important than talking. Clearly indicating that we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. But that's usually, we don't do it the Bible way. Amen.
Amen.
But there's more ways to listen than just with your ears. Yeah. Just with your ears. And I'll just call a couple of them to mind here, if you let me. First of all, the observation.
Oh, yeah.
Listening with your eyes.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible often said in Jesus, he looked out and it said that he saw their anger. He saw they were moved with indignation. Well, you and I, if we've been married very long, we know the facial features of our spouse. And they could just about tell looking at us, and we could tell about looking at them. And oftentimes we'll be so sure about it, we'll say, "What's wrong?"
Amen. Brother.
And the reply is usually nothing. But when nothing's wrong, everything's wrong. Usually, I've learned that much. I'm sure you have as well. But listening with your eyes. Sometimes you can look at a person's face. And you can tell by looking at that individual's face that they're angry.
Yeah.
That they're upset.
That's right.
Amen. Brother Phelps was telling me, he said this guy's cat got run over. He asked the guy, said, "What'd that cat look like just before he got run over?" He went... I mean, your face is an indicator. Amen. And so when we listen, we're looking for anger. Maybe we're looking for confusion. Maybe we're confused about what is or what ain't going on in our relationship. Or maybe we see by observation we're looking at hurt. But observation has to do with our eyes. We're looking at the individual that we're talking to. We're looking at them. And then we listen with our mind. And that has to do with concentration. We're concentrating on what the other person is saying.
Yep.
Most of us are not very good at concentration.
You're right.
They say that we only really, if Nathan's talking to me for any length of time, I usually get about 20% of what he's saying. If I'm not writing it down, recording, taping, you get about 20% of what the other person's saying. And I want to say that whenever you're engaged in an argument, a dispute, I doubt if you'll even get 20%.
Yeah,
Because you're not concentrating on what the other person's saying. You're concentrating on what you're going to say back to them when they get done. Is that not right? But you see, to fight right, we have to observe, we have to watch our spouse, our mate. We have to concentrate on what they're saying and not think about how we're going to respond to them. That has to do with the mind. And then there is consideration. That has to do with this. You know, I've had people actually say, you know, preaching like this or even talking to individuals, that's stupid. Well, if it's stupid, your wife's not very important to you.
Amen.
If it's stupid, your husband's not very important to you.
Right.
The reason a lot of people don't want to hear preaching like this is because it puts them in the light that they're wrong and they don't want to do right. But if you believe your marriage is worth saving, if you believe that your marriage is worth having a good, stable marriage, we have to learn to listen to each other.
Yes.
Consideration. You know what that's saying? That's saying this. Of course, when we're angry, I know all these things don't come into play. But I do want to tell you this. I've studied, read books, listened to sermons, and I didn't get everything they said. But Brother Nathan, I'll get a little bit of something they say. And even when I'm engaged in a disagreement or an argument, that'll come up to my mind. And I'll remember that. And I'll tell you tonight, if 20% of what I say tonight sticks in your mind, I'll be happy. I'd be glad to know this morning that 20 that people heard 20% of what I said this morning. Amen.
Amen.
But you see, consideration. And what that's saying is this. And I'm sure you had this experience with the other person. Is angry, upset, and they're trying to talk to you, or you're trying to talk to them. Now, when I say consideration, when you stop to listen to that other person, when you stop to listen to that other person, here's what you're saying to them: you're worth listening to. And if you don't stop and listen to them, and you just go on, then what we're saying in so many words is you're not even worth listening to. I said last week that they said one preacher said the reason that some women left the home and went to work was not financial problems, but it was because at least on Friday they got a paycheck and they felt like they was worth something. Well, in the eyes of God, we're all worth something, worth a lot. He gave Christ to die for us. Now, I can't say it, but God did. Amen. And so there is a consideration. That has to do with your heart. That has to be considerate of the other person. Listen to what they have to say. Try to find out where they're coming from. And then there is clarification. You say, what's that mean? That means to make sure that you understand what the other person is saying. Amen. I've had somebody, you know, say to me, and I'll say, well, you said, no, I didn't mean it that way. Well, I took it that way, but they didn't mean it that way. Now, the problem is because of clarification. Now, only the Lord knows how many churches have split, how many marriages have dissolved, how many friendships have fell by the wayside, all because somebody said something didn't mean that at all, but there was no time for clarification. Finding out what the person means. What do you want? What are you trying to say? And then, of course, what we're really looking for is gratification. That the other person that we finally got to say what we wanted the other person to hear. Paul said that in the book of Acts. Paul said, I'm glad that I'm finally getting to speak for myself. Amen. I tell you, I hope there's nobody like this here, you know, but I know there has been in the past. There's been husbands that are more dominant, you know, and they won't allow their wife to say anything. They won't allow their wife to speak. Well, that's not right. In a marriage, you know, it ought to be 50-50. Amen. You say, well, the husband's the head of the home. He might be the head of the home, but that wife is the heart of the home. I don't mean he dominates the home. I don't mean that at all. It just means that God has put him there as the head. The wife is under him. The children are under them, and God's over them all. Amen. And that's all God's saying there. And so, you know, sometimes it feels good just to get out what you wanted to say. And just to know that somebody's listening. There's so many people in the world today that need somebody to listen.
Yes, right.
And if you're a good listener, they'll be the door. They'll be the path to your door, amen. So the Bible says here, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What are you saying? Well, listen to what the other person has to say. We don't, somebody's got to go first, but it don't have to be us, amen. And so listen close. Now, look here, that has to do with tuning in on what the other person's saying. Tuning in. Now look here at verse 19 again. It said, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. This has to do with toning down. Amen. Most of the time, listen, most of the time we reverse what the Bible says here. When engaged in marital arguments or engaged in arguments with other people, there is some road signs that would be appropriate if we had them in our home. You say, what's that? Well, one of them would be proceed with caution.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
I mean, you can blow a good afternoon quick. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Bless him, Lord.
Proceed with caution. I thought about this one. Reduce speed. That's what the Bible's saying here. Be slow to speak. Don't be so quick to just get in there and say what you want to say. And then I thought about this. Yield. Yield. Let the other person have the right of way.
Yes.
I thought about this, Brother Eddie Danger.
Yeah.
And I couldn't get by this one. Stop. Stop. You know, when we think about this, a very smart person said this, and that's true, and I've been every one of them, and I'm sure that many of you have, maybe all of you. But he said when we get into an argument as a husband and wife, when we fight, if we want to fight right, we have to listen close and we have to speak slowly, and then we have to be careful not to take on roles. And he said, here are the roles that oftentimes we take on. And I thought, yeah, I've done every one of them. He said, first of all, when we husband and wife get into an argument, that sometimes one or the other takes on the role of a professor.
Oh, my brother.
And what that's saying is, I know everything. You don't know nothing.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I found out over 35 years of pastoring, and I found, watching other people and their wives, and I found out 42 years of being married to my wife that many times I didn't think she knew anything, and she knew more than I did.
Amen, brother.
Right.
And a lot of times when I thought she was wrong, she was right. And so we have to first of all realize none of us know it all.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man thinketh himself to know anything, he don't know anything of what he ought to know, he said. None of us are, I'm certainly not, and I don't guess there's a man in here, and I doubt if there's one in the world that is an authority upon women.
Amen.
By the same token, there's not a woman I know of anywhere that is an authority upon man. You say, I think I know him pretty good. Well, you're playing the professor role then. You know everything.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then sometimes if we're not playing the role of professor, we're playing the role of a judge. You say, what's that mean? One or the other person, they are condemning everything. They are passing judgment upon everything. Well, we know the Lord's the judge of all the earth. Amen. And God is the only one that can ever make a righteous judgment every time.
Amen.
God is merciful, as I said this morning. Blessed are the merciful. And God is a merciful God.
Amen.
And He has mercy. But I cannot see. I can see the outward appearance of my spouse, but I can't see in my spouse's heart. I don't know what they're feeling. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know what's going on inside of them. Therefore, that's why it's important to listen, because if we play the role of a judge and we condemn and say it's all your fault,
bless him, Lord.
Can I say it's never all anybody's fault?
Amen.
Now it may be 90-10, it may be 80-20, But it ain't never one person, all their fault. Amen. And so we need to realize that when we talk about how to fight right. Don't be a know-it-all. We don't need to condemn everything. Amen. Because we don't know the motive, the reason behind all
Amen.
That. And then sometimes they take on the role of the psychologist. You say, what's that? That's trying to analyze it all. Oh, I know why you did this. I know why you did this. Your mother did this. Your father was like that. They try to analyze everything. Well, that's always a mistake. Amen. Hey, if you don't get nothing else I say, let me say this right here. It's always a mistake to bring your mother into argument.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Either way.
Yeah.
Either way. Amen.
Oh,
amen. One woman told her husband, she said, or he told his wife, he said, you just can't make biscuits like my mother. And she said, no, you don't make the dough like my father either.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we don't want to play the psychologist and try to analyze everything, because 1 Samuel 16 and 7, the Bible says that God looketh on the heart.
Amen.
God knows why that we get upset. God knows why that we do what we do. God knows all about that. Now, I don't know anything about the background. I don't know anything about all the background that has to do with every person's life in here. But I want to say this and listen to it. It helped me, maybe it helped you. You know, the only perfect, real marriage, eternal, good, lasting, everlasting marriage is the marriage between Christ and His church.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Yeah.
Yes.
And it starts out.
You're absolutely right.
By forgetting all the past.
Yes.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
That's right, Brother Rick.
Remember it no more.
Good. That's right.
Good.
Isn't that true?
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
God forgives us of all our sin. He cast them in the sea of forgiveness to never remember them no more against us. And so we don't want to play the role of a historian and always bringing up the history, always bringing up the past, always saying, yeah, but back there, this happened somewhere back there. God says, I'm talking about how to fight right. The Bible says that God, He never does that. God never brings up our past unless it's in a positive way. That's why Philippians says, forgetting those things which are behind.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We don't play the role of a dictator.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do.
Yeah, that's right. Heard that a lot.
You'll do this or you'll do that. I will tell you what you're going to do. Well, everybody likes their freedom. Amen.
Yeah.
And you wanted to marry a husband, not a dictator. Same way, he wanted to marry a wife, not a dictator. Amen? The dictator wants to control everything.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything. Yeah. Well, you can never have a good marriage with one person controlling everything.
Amen.
As I say, marriage is 50-50.
Yes.
The Bible said that this man and this woman, they shall come together and they shall be one, is what the Bible said. Amen.
Amen.
And I still believe tonight that maybe the best antidote for all this same-sex marriage and all this stuff, the best antidote is not screaming and yelling at them, but the best antidote would be if they could see some good, godly marriages that have stayed together and held together and stood the test of time and the trials and all of that, and to see that God was right and it is right. The Bible does say it's good that a man, when he finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And the Bible says the same about a woman. Amen. Now, you don't have to be married. The Bible doesn't say you have to be married, and I'm sure you know enough Bible to know that. But I'm just saying, as we read last week in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says, if you can't contain yourself, it's better to marry than to burn. And that don't mean in hell. It could mean that, but it means to burn with lust or envy.
Yeah.
If you can't control yourself with another individual, then you'd be committing fornication.
Yes.
And that's a sin. And the Bible said if that's going to happen, it'd be better to marry that individual.
Yeah.
Amen,
yeah.
Brother.
Yeah.
I talk about a historian. I read about a couple. They've been married 60 years. And they lived on a farm all their life. They were just country people. Lived on the farm all their life. They'd never done nothing but farm. Raised chickens, cows, pigs, just the farm life. And they stayed together for 60 years. And on the week of their 60th wedding anniversary, the wife come in and she told her husband, she said, "Pa," she said, "we're going to be married Saturday for 60 years. And she said, "I think we ought to do something big." Said, "I think we ought to kill a pig." And he said, "Now, Ma," he said, "ain't no use of murdering a hog for something we did 60 years ago."
That's a good one, brother. Y'all put that in the paper.
So we don't want to keep going back to the past and keep making somebody or something pay for the past. And then, you know, we sometimes get the role of a critic. And what that is us critiquing everything, comparing everything, and criticizing everything, and that won't work either. Amen.
Amen.
And then there's the role of a Pharisee.
Oh, me.
We could almost say the role of a preacher. A lot of young preachers do this, and I've done that as a young preacher. But a lot of young preachers do it because they learn better. But what they do is they take the Bible and they beat their wife over the head with it. And they try to conform her into what the Bible, he thinks the Bible says she ought to be. Now, it was a good day in my life, somewhere down the road of preaching. It was a good day in my life on my knees in prayer when I'm telling God what's all wrong with my wife. And God says, "Why don't you let me take care of that? Why don't you let me make her what I want her and need her to be, instead of what you want or need her to be?"
Yeah.
Now that helped me a lot when the Lord did that. Amen. I'm not saying I've been perfect, but that helped me a lot. Amen. Amen. Because I realized that God is working on all of us. Amen. Amen. And it's always a mistake when we get to feeling like we're better than the other person.
Yes.
The other person don't know no Bible. The other person, they don't love God. The other person, they don't pray enough. The other person, they don't do this. The other person, they don't do that. You know who did that in the Bible? I preached a sermon about it about 2 months ago. The Pharisees, that's what they did. Amen. The Pharisees were always saying, "I thank God I'm not like you."
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. I thank God I'm not like you. Well, none of us are alike. God made us different. Amen.
Amen.
So, number one, listen close. You know, if somebody, if it's the male or the female, if somebody is upset and they're arguing, screaming, or yelling, there's a problem. They're trying to tell us something. We got to listen to it. Amen.
Amen.
Listen close. Listen to what your husband is saying or what he's not saying. Women, you can tell a lot about what somebody's not saying. Women like for their husbands to tell them, "I love you." Most husbands, they don't have to hear that every day. They don't have to hear that every day, but they want to see it every day. Amen.
Yeah.
One old fellow said, well, his wife said, "You never tell me you love me anymore." He said, "I told you when we got married 50 years ago, I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Well, that don't make for a very good marriage, amen. I know some people are more emotional than others. Some families never say, you know, "I love you." I know I've had some of you tell me that your family never told you that they loved you, but you knew they did.
Yeah.
But still, it would have been nice to hear it, amen.
Yeah.
To verbalize it, to hear it. And so we need to listen close. What's going on? What's being said? There's something being said by what's not being said. Or there's something being said by what's being said. We need to listen close. Find out what the problem is. It may not be them. It may be you. And then speak slow. Tone it down. Amen. It's hard to hear what the other person's saying when both people are screaming.
Amen, Brother Reed.
Amen.
Yes,
hard to hear what the other person's saying. I try to do it around here. As far as I know, we've done pretty good with it. But I try to get folks in the church to treat each other with equal respect. Even if you don't agree with me or if you don't agree with another person, don't scream and holler at them. Just reason together. God said, come now, let us reason together, God said.
Yeah.
Bob Jones Sr. said, good men are always reasonable. You can always reason with a good man. But you can't always reason with a wicked man. You can't always reason with him. So the Bible tells us here, number one, the Bible says here, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Next time something comes up down at your house or my house, may that admonishment come to our mind and say, I'm going to listen and see what the other person has to say. I'm going to give them time to say what they want to say before they say it. Amen. How many when you was growing up, your mother, your grandmother would make you go out and get a switch and bring it back in and then whip you? Anybody ever have that?
Oh yeah, we got some kids been raised right in here.
You're right, brother. It worked.
How many after several years you learned this you learned this technique that the closer you get to them, the harder it is for them to hit you?
That's right.
You learn how to fight, right?
Yeah.
You get in close and you hug close and they can still hit you, but nowhere near as hard.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, ladies.
Bless you, Lord.
It's hard for your husband to fuss with you when you're locked arms around him.
Bless you, brother.
And face to face with him.
Yeah.
Bless you, brother.
That'll work with the men, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't have much use for cell phones, and I'd be willing to give mine up, and the computer and all that stuff. I'd be more than glad to give mine up if God would just rid all of them out of the world right now.
Yes, amen.
I have very little use for them, but I have found one good use for that cell phone and texting. You say, what is it? Well, if you do have an argument, it's a good way that you can send a little text.
Uh-oh.
And say, I'm sorry, on the way home. And hope for the best. But don't forget, I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, I'm concerned about people going to hell and people getting saved. That's my number one priority. But as a pastor, there's other issues in the church that need to be addressed.
Yes, right.
And there's other things that the Bible teaches that sometimes we just simply do not know. If we knew them, we'd do it, but we just don't know it unless somebody tells us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So speak slow. That's toning down. But then look at the rest of that verse. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then what's it say?
Slow to wrath.
Listen close. Speak slowly. Boil gradually. Brother Sheets has a saying I heard him say years ago. I never forgot it. And he said, count down before you blast off. Pretty good.
Yeah.
Pretty good advice. You say, what's that mean? Well, if I feel myself getting angry, I give myself a 30-minute countdown. Or 30, you know, count to 30. You'd be surprised sometimes what that'll do. And I believe this is true. You may not believe it, but I believe it's true. Our fuses are the shortest when lit by our spouse.
Yeah.
You believe that?
Yeah.
Your spouse could say something, light your fuse, and you'd go off real quick.
Yeah. Yeah.
And somebody in church could say the same thing, and you might get angry, but you wouldn't go off just like that, right? You wouldn't do that. And so... God, you say, well, Brother Rick, that's the way I am. I just get angry. I'm just real quick to blow up and to get angry. Well, listen, most of you had some kind of awful habit before you got saved. Maybe you smoked or chewed tobacco. A fellow said, can you go to heaven and chew tobacco? He said, yeah, but you have to go to hell to spit. But I'm sure you had some kind of a habit. And God took the habit away.
Yes.
There's people in here that have told me, Brother Rick, I used to drink X amount of liquor, alcohol. I got saved. God took it away.
Yes.
Man, I've had people that, in this church that have been hooked on the very worst kinds of drugs. They got saved. God took it away. Here's my question. Here's my point. If God can take away some habit we have, some awful habit we have, cannot God work on our character and our emotions as well?
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
He's the builder of the house.
Sure. My emotions are part of me. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about people that anger quickly. Oh my, it says so much. And I was up here in my office this morning, and the TJ was teaching the little kids. And she's just about teaching them my lesson. I sat there and listened to her. And she was teaching along these lines about the same thing and arguing and all like that. But are you interested in what the Bible says about somebody that gets mad real quick? Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. The Bible said, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Sometimes people seem like they're proud of it. Oh, I'm a hothead. Well, there ain't nothing to be proud of it.
Amen.
The Bible said, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." That's what God said. God said somebody that gets angry quickly, God said they're foolish. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 16, 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." My, that is a tremendous verse. I committed that to memory many years ago because it's such a great verse, what that's saying there. The Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." If you're slow to anger, the Bible said you're better than some big strong person. And he says, "And he that ruleth his spirit," what's that mean? That means you control yourself. If you blow up and you get mad real quick, you can't control yourself. But the Bible said if you're able to control your spirit, if you're able to control yourself, you're better than somebody that would take a whole city captive. What God says. Look at Proverbs 29, 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." You say, what's that mean? That's saying a person's quick to anger is of a foolish mind. It's saying they're of a weak character. And it's saying they open a door to other sins. When people get mad, they can do all kinds of things. They can even wind up killing somebody or hurting somebody. And anger leads to other sins.
Sure does. Amen.
But their sins, that's what the Bible says about. Now, I want to give you, I'm about done here, but I want to give you tonight an anger bill of rights. Everybody's all about their rights. That's the big issue today. Rights, rights,
rights. Right.
I'm going to give you anger rights tonight. If you write them down, I believe it'll help you and me. First of all, get angry at the right time. You say, what's that mean? Well, you get upset. But if you're going to get angry at the right time. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, Ecclesiastes 8:1 said to everything, there's a season and a time.
Right.
There's a time to be angry. There's a time for husbands and wives to have disputes and disagreements. There's a time for that. But for God's sakes, don't do it in the wrong place.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Don't do it in the wrong place.
Yeah.
I've seen couples do this. And in the front of other people, embarrass their spouse or make their other spouse look terrible in the front of other people. When those same things could have been said at home in privacy between them like it ought to be said. Amen. And then, not only the right time, but work on the right tone. It's important. The tone is important. You remember Proverbs 15:1? The Bible said soft words turn away anger, but grievous words stirreth up wrath. Amen. If I come into the house or you come into the house and we come in screaming and yelling, it's going to be on. Because we stirred up wrath. Amen.
Yeah.
But sometimes, and I know the wife or you, either one probably have a heart attack if this happened. But if you just come in and sit down and said, honey, I got a problem. Can we sit down and talk about this? Mm-hmm. What? You all right?
Yeah.
See, the right tone. Mm-hmm. The right time. Time for all of us.
Amen.
But the right turf. Church is not a good place.
Amen. Mm-mm.
Get in the fuss.
Mm-mm. Oh, sir.
Holidays are coming up. Thanksgiving, Christmas.
Amen.
Family table's not a good time.
Right.
Not the right place, not the right turf.
Amen.
There is a time, there is a place. And it'll work out a whole lot better if you get the right place.
Amen. Amen.
Out in Iowa, and I'm just saying, preaching this stuff to help myself, to help you as well. But out in Iowa, there's a little white church out there. It's not a big church. It's just what we call a little country church. And there's a preacher out there, and he's been there a long time. And has married a lot of couples over the years. And of course, they go through the marriage ceremony, and for better and worse, and you take him, you take her, and go through all that. But when he finishes every wedding ceremony he ever finished, everyone he ever finished, he always concludes with this at the end of the marriage ceremony. And he'll have the wife and the husband to follow him out. And you've seen them churches where they got a little steeple on top, and they got a bell up there in the steeple and a rope that hangs down. I said one last year somewhere like that. And he leads that bride over there, and he tells her after they get married, he said, I would like for you to take that rope and to ring the bell. But the bell is so heavy that when she goes to try to ring the bell, she can't ring it. And he turns to her just had husband, and he says, will you help her ring the bell?
Amen.
And he gets a hold of the rope, and she gets a hold of the rope, and they pull it together, and they ring the bell. And when the bell quits ringing, he says, now never forget, apart you can't ring the bell, but together y'all can always make the bell ring. Amen.
That's good, brother.
Good. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's what marriage is.
Amen. That's right.
That's why God, the Bible said, brought Eve to Adam to be a helpmate.
Yeah.
He's to help her, she's to help him. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Lord, I thank you. Lord, this evening, I know it grieves the heart of God that these figures I read at the beginning of this message are true.
Bless him, Lord.
I know it grieves the heart of God because the whole marriage was instituted, established by God Himself for the welfare and happiness of mankind. And one of the reasons man's welfare is not going too good and they're not too happy in this day and hour in which we live is because they've done their best to destroy the foundations. But Lord, I don't know how many couples are here tonight. I know myself and my wife, who've been married 42 years. And I know that, Lord. We've certainly had our share of arguments, disagreements, and I'll be the first one to admit that most of my fights were not right. But I thank you, Lord, as we grow by the grace of God, stay together. God teaches us, learns us, shows us things to help us as a couple. And if we'll apply them to our life, Lord, they'll help. They'll work because of the principles of God. Now, Lord, I know tonight in this room tonight we have some folks and we have some wonderful ladies that their husbands are either not saved or they're not saved to the point they want to come to church and be with them. And I pray for them tonight. I know that for For them, the message is only one-sided, but they can be the right side. The right side. That maybe we went over the wrong side. Lord, to those tonight, we have a lot of, as far as I know, good, strong marriages here in the church, and I thank God for every one of them, trying to pray for them weekly. And I pray that you'll help us as man and woman, husband and wife, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. I pray you'll help us, Lord, to take a hold of the rope together and be able to ring the bell for God in this old world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Stand, if you would, please. Maybe we come pray about something tonight. If you do, you come tonight.
124.
Something to say tonight, anywhere in anyone's heart tonight, Brother Eddie.
Yeah, Brother Rick, I'd like to thank the Lord for being here tonight. It's kind of like you preach, kind of like a work in progress. I know me and my wife, when we first got married, I was just critical. Just couldn't, I don't know, got just enjoy being critical, I guess. But it just seemed like marriage is under such attack, and I don't want to be part of that. I've been trying very hard.
Amen.
To be the best husband. I believe I have a better wife, be a better husband, but
absolutely.
It does seem like marriage is more so than ever attacked on every front, within and without. Appreciate the preaching on the marriage. I believe it's probably the most serious subject matter of the day. I know people are lost, going to hell. I believe the marriages are going just about the same way.
Yep. Amen.
And I sure appreciate being here tonight. I always need help in this area. I love my wife. I love my family. I believe if a devil could have his way, it'd all be shipwrecked. But we're going to batten down the hatches. Going to war a good warfare.
Amen, brother. All right, somebody else tonight. Yes.
It's been good to be at the Lord's house.
Bless.
The Lord's sake.
Amen. God bless you. Bless your heart. Amen. Somebody else tonight. Lord, praise testimony tonight for the Lord. Anybody? Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Dustin. Old Dustin, he got saved out there at Diane's house there. And I was gone with Nathan filling in that day. And the boy, he just got in there and he stayed in there.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And proud of him. And the Hunter being good friends. And able, that really helps, you know, and two's better than one.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of young people that serve God if they had somebody to serve them with.
Yeah. Right.
So thank God for that. They got a little Bible study up to the other building every Sunday evening, and there was a bunch of young people up there this evening.
Man.
Encouraged me to see that many young people on a Sunday evening.
Praise the Lord.
Thinking about the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. All right, anybody else? All right.
I'm sorry. I thank the Lord for being here, for saving me, for my marriage, just the wonderful relationship that we have. I thank the Lord for that. You know, I hope a day didn't go by that don't thank the Lord and don't take that for granted.
Amen.
I really, really thank the Lord for that. And I'd like for everybody to remember me this week as prepare to preach next Sunday at
Bass
Church.
Amen. All right, Gene.
Thank the Lord for everything He's done for me, for
watching me
over this fall and letting it not be as bad as it could be.
Yeah, amen.
And I want to thank you for all the years
we've had together.
Amen, sister.
Yes,
some good ones.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Jean had a cousin pass away, and she failed. She failed and broke her neck, back, ribs, and after several days she passed away. And Jean failed about the same time. You know, just the grace of God. It could have been you instead of her. Remember them. Anybody else? Anyone else tonight have a praise for the Lord? Yes.
Brother Rick, I just need to thank the Lord for how good He's been to me and how He's loved me, for His grace and His mercy that He's shown me, and He's given me so much more and better than I deserve, and I thank You for that tonight.
Amen. God bless you. All right. Everybody ready to go home? Ready to go home and fight right?
Right.
I
go home and I don't have anybody to fight with.
I want to round shake somebody's hand.
War is within, war is without.
You are.